Well, good morning, Tetz Creek. It is great to see you. My name is Chris Price. I'm the campus pastor here at Tetz Creek Church at Nocatee, and what a privilege it is to see you out there today and for you to be with us today. If it is your first time here, welcome. Let me tell you, what a privilege for us to know that you are here to experience God and to worship God together with us, and we don't take that lightly. If you've been here for years, we so appreciate you being here with us. Inside your worship folder, if you don't mind, there's a connection card that looks just like this. This is a way that we get to know you, we get to understand what you're going through, ways we can be praying for you. On the back, our staff gets together, and our church is invited at 7:30 on Tuesday mornings if you would like to come and pray with us as we pray through prayer requests and things from you. So fill this out, drop it in the offering plate. If it's your first time here, don't worry. We won't harass you. We won't show up at your front door unexpectedly or even ever. But we just want to call you or email you and just say, hey, thank you for being a part of our church today. So with that said, I want to remind you too and reiterate, Kristen, baptism tonight at Michler's Landing. I know that the forecast says 80% chance of rain. So I just want to tell you that if it's raining, we will still have baptism. Just unless there's streaks of lightning that are just ridiculously insane right near us, we won't do that. But that would be a great memorable experience for you if you're getting baptized. We've got a lot of folks that are being baptized from this campus as well as from our other two campuses, and so would love to invite you there to Michler's Landing. Come support, come encourage, come meet some people, and hang out at the beach. With those things in mind, would you grab your worship folder? Inside is a little sermon outline guide, listening guide that looks just like this. There's a couple of blanks, and there's even a pretty chart today. So we're going to dive into some things. I know how exciting for you. The last couple of weeks, we've been talking about questions that you have brought to our attention, things that you have asked us. In fact, about a month ago, we put postcards, note-sized cards in your seats, and you wrote questions about theological issues, current events issues, things like that. I threw away the political ones. Won't get into those up here, though I have opinions. And then there's been some other things that have come up. And so the last couple of weeks, we've been really diving into what those things look like. Today, I want us to look at the questions that were on several of the note cards as well. Can I ever lose my salvation? Is there anything that I can do that I can be disqualified for salvation? In other words, is there any unpardonable sin that is out there that God can't forgive me of? Now, these are legit and real questions, and I love this question today, because if you Google this question, you're going to find all kinds of answers on the internet. You're going to find all kinds of teachings about this. So I just want to tell you this morning, we're going to just dive into the Word of God and see what God has to say about this. Now, we're going to look in the book of Romans and the book of John. And if I can just tell you, if you're searching or just trying to figure out what this Christian thing is all about, or who Jesus Christ is, or what theology is about, what we believe, can I just say, start with the book of John and then read the book of Romans, because it puts it all there together for you. Those are the first two books that I would read if you want to know what Christianity is really all about in a nutshell. So with those things in mind, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Romans 8, 31 through 39. And like I said, over the last couple of weeks, we've been putting Bibles right over there. Grab one if you don't have one at home. If you don't have one today, grab it. You can put it back. You can take it with you. Doesn't matter. Those are for you. We'd love for you to take those. But Romans 8, verse 31 through 39 is going to be our starting point for this morning. Here we go. In just a second. Don't take too big of a breath. If God is for us, then who can be against us? I get in the sermon right there. We just let that sink in for just one second. That if God is for us, then who in the world could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but he gave himself up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? For who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died. No. More than that, he didn't just die. He was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. For who in the world can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, and we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered? No. In all of these things, We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am totally convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor the powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Drop the mic. Before we go any further in our message today, before we talk any more about salvation and what it means to potentially lose your salvation or whatever God has to say about eternal security, would you pray with me as we get started today? Jesus, we come here today seeking to learn more about you. And Jesus, for some of us, we seek, Lord, just some encouragement, just some uplifting today. And for others of us, we come because we've got so many questions about who you are and about what this life is all about and what we are struggling with in our life today. And we don't know the answers. And God, I pray that for those of us that are even searching about what salvation is all about, and Lord, am I saved? Am I not? Is Jesus for real? Is this whole God stuff, and is it legit? God, would you answer some questions today? Would you put people's minds at ease? Would you help us to know that we are yours when we give our lives over to you? And Father, in these next few minutes, as we search your word for answers and your Bible for truth, God, would you show us those answers? This is your time, Jesus. Holy Spirit, use it as you will. In your name we ask. Amen. If we're going to ask the question of what is a Christian and can I lose my salvation, I think we need to start from the very, very basics in the beginning of what is a Christian to begin with. So will you work with me? The definition that I've been working with so far this week and trying to study is a Christian is a person who has fully trusted Jesus Christ as the only Savior and therefore possesses the Holy Spirit. Now, if that's our definition of Christian, let me go back to the New Testament where people were first called Christians. It was a little church. It wasn't even a church. It was just a group of people who believed in Jesus and whose lives were so radically transformed that they began to stand out from the rest of society. And almost like the Redcoats, the British used to call the Yankees, right? The kind of a derogatory name, or not necessarily derogatory, but just, hey, those people. The society began to talk to these people about who were followers of Christ that were so radically different. They nicknamed them Little Christs, which is literally what Christian means. And so these Christians, the name kind of stuck, right? And that's kind of the whole point of us. When we are so radically transformed by what Jesus has done for us and because we've accepted into our life, things begin to change from the inside out. And so we become noticed. And all of a sudden the term stuck because there were little Christs, people that were doing their best to live for Christ and do the things, the same very things that he did out in the world. So that's where Christians come from. So let me be clear, a Christian is not just someone who's just said a prayer, or who's walked down an aisle, or who's met with a minister. He's not someone that's been born into a Christian family. He's not someone who's been even baptized as an infant, or even possibly as an adult. A Christian is someone who has accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior and is in a relationship with him and has accepted the fact that it is not about you anymore, it is about him, and Jesus is at the center of your life. And the Holy Spirit then comes into your life and begins to shift you from an old perspective to a new perspective as Jesus and as God begins to transform you from the inside out. That's a Christian. Now, the hard part for us is that so many people walk around thinking that they're Christians or just thinking that, hey, you know, I go to church or I prayed a prayer here, or I've been this, or was baptized as an infant, and there's just a checklist of religiosity. And those are part of the Christian experience in many ways, so don't hear me wrong, but those things don't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is when you turn your life over to Jesus Christ and say, you are now number one, you are in the center of my life, and I'm stepping back from that, and everything that revolves around you in my life, or everything in my life now revolves around you. The choices I make, the attitudes I have, the perspectives that I have, my family, my relationships, my teachers, my education, my finances, you name it, it all revolves around Jesus Christ first and foremost. That's what the Bible says. Now, how do we know that that's it? Let's go back to what is salvation. We're starting from the basics. There's Christian. Here's the definition of salvation. Without overcomplicating it, salvation is simply belief. Salvation is simply belief. You hear it in Acts 16, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You hear it in Romans 10, 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So the word believe is really crucial. But in our English definitions of what believe is, sometimes I might believe the Jaguars are going to have a winning season this year. But I'm not sure that they are, right? But the biblical definition is not a wishful belief, or I believe this, but you know, I could be wrong. The biblical definition, the Greek, the actual word in the Greek, literally means to place confidence in. Now, when you came in the door, we've talked about this before, but when you came in the door and Andrew and the worship team was leading you and singing and all that, and then he said, y'all may be seated, right? Or at least everyone just seated for some reason. I guess we're in that habit, right? But when you sat down, not a one of you probably thought, is this blue chair going to hold me up? See, it doesn't matter how many pieces of gum are underneath it or whatever was on it, right? You didn't even think twice about it because you placed confidence. You believed to the point that you placed confidence in that chair. Now, that's the same belief that the Bible's talking about, that when we place confidence in the fact that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that he died for us, he took our sins and he put them on himself, and when he died, our sins died with him, that's how we know we have the confidence of living in him. Now, there's a big difference between faking it and staking it. You with me? There are so many people that just don't understand who say that Jesus is the Lord of their life and who do great church things, who do great Christian things. They get the check marks. They show up at church on Sundays and they go through the motions, but then Monday morning comes around and there is no transformation in their life. But then there are folks who actually stake it in the ground and say, I am claiming this, that Jesus Christ is right here in the center and he's not moving. And I'm going to do my best to keep moving back and letting him be the focus, letting him be the center of everything in this life so that he can transform me out of that. That's what belief really means. And some people say, well, can you become a believer in Jesus Christ and then lose your salvation later on in life because of things you've done? Let me just say this. If you really believe that Jesus died for you and he set you free from the bondage of sin and of spiritual death, and if you really believe that the creator of the universe wants to have a personal, daily, intimate, and eternal relationship with you, then your life should be radically, yet beautifully, permanently, tangibly, and consistently changing in him throughout your life. In other words, a person who has really staked it in the ground that Jesus is our Savior is never turning back. Now, when we become a Christian, when we ask Christ to be the center of our life, certain things happen in us and to us. So let me start with this. Number one, we become a new creation. We become a new creation. Here's what happens. According to 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anybody is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Now, you have a pretty little graph right there. Here's what we're going to do with this chart. We're going to keep coming back to it just a little bit, and we're going to use the Bible to kind of show us a few things here. But number one, there's this whole, let's look at the top column. Don't worry about the nature thing, but let's look at before Christ and with Christ. There's a point in our life. Our life is the timeline that's the horizontal line across here. And our point of life, when we become a Christian, when we accept Christ as our Savior, that's going to be the vertical line that's right there. So for all of us, just looking at the top, there comes a point when we make the choice that Jesus Christ becomes our Savior. We believe in him. We are, bam, this is it. And according to the Bible, we are a new creation from that point in God's eyes. In other words, our old self is back there and it is dead in God's sight. Now, we're still living. We're still people. We don't, you know, our faces don't change or our hair doesn't move from being gray to being back to brown or whatever. No, we're still the same person. But in God's eyes, he looks at us because we are brand new in his eyes. I belong to him. Now, this person is not just an improved version of that old person. It's a new creation. I'm entirely new in the eyes of God because I am in Christ. So for a Christian to lose salvation, the new creation would have to be destroyed. Then take number two, my sin-filled soul has been rescued from because of what Jesus did, from rescued from bondage because I've been redeemed. Number two, redeemed from a biblical perspective, the definition is to recover ownership through payment. So Jesus actually paid the ransom for my soul through the death on the cross, right? And the payment for that ransom was everything he had to give. It was his life. So why in the world did Jesus have to die? There's a lot of people that believe in universalism, which means that every person in the end is actually, no matter what you believe, no matter what you do in this life, you're going to end up in heaven anyway. And can I just be honest? That is not at all what the Bible says. The Bible says there's a choice. And if that were the case, then why did Jesus go through suffering and dying if in the end we're all in heaven together? So why did Jesus die? Because my sin had to die. My old self had to die in one way or another, and here's what happened. See, in the Garden of Eden, there was this tree that was placed, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that temptation came to Adam and Eve, and that was the only thing that they were told not to touch in paradise. Why did God put the tree in the middle of the garden anyway? Because if there was no ability to disobey, there would be no authentic or real love. We would just be robots, right? That's why God gives us the choice. But with choice comes freedom. But also with choice comes absolute love and devotion. Otherwise, we're just puppets on a string. And so here's what began to happen. That parasite of sin began to get stuck on all of us because of Adam and Eve's sin, original sin, but also because of the choices that we make. Because the Bible says that we have all fallen short of the glory of God, that we'll never make it, we'll never hit the mark because God is perfect and we are not. And so as a result of that, all of us have messed up. And so Jesus, when he died on the cross, the parasite of sin, in other words, for it to get off of us, had to be transferred onto him. And when he died, the host died too. And so Jesus being the host, the parasite died within the host. And so Jesus died, but 3 days later, he rose again. And the grave is still our sin. And it's gone, dead forever. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 kind of sums this up. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you are redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So for a Christian to lose salvation, then God himself would have to revoke his purchase of the individual for whom he paid with the precious blood of Christ. Folks, pretty simply, Jesus can't undie for you. He can't go back and not die on the cross for you when he just died for you. He can't bring your sins back to life when he just killed your sins in the grave and rose again. Because of that, biblically and in churches, we call that justification. To be justified by Christ means to be made righteous in the sight of God. So all who receive Jesus as their Savior are thereby declared righteous. Look at Romans 5. Again, we're back in Romans again. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, let me start again with that, with our definition in place. Therefore, since we have been made righteous in the sight of God through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So according to the Bible, if a Christian was able to lose salvation, God would have to go back on his word and undeclare what he had previously declared righteous. Kind of like a court trial. A person that has been absolved from guilt and shown to be not guilty in a court of law cannot go back and be retried for the same thing and thereby be charged as guilty. That would be the same thing, that God would have to say, you're not guilty. Oh, wait a minute, because of what you just did, all of a sudden, oh, you're guilty now. God can't do that. Because God says that our sins, past, present, and future, when we put Jesus as the Lord and Savior of our life, they're all on him. Now, we're going to get to confession and repentance in just a minute because it's just not that simple. It is that simple, but there are things that God wants to do to work with us and to move us forward in his life. But then, number four, once we've been justified, number four, we are promised eternal life with God. When we place Jesus at the center, when we believe in him, when we put our faith in that, we are promised eternal life with God in heaven. Not as haunting ghosts, not as angels, not to wander in purgatory for an indefinite amount of time, but the Bible says that absent from the body, present with the Lord. John 3:16, you may know this verse. It comes to mind right here. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes, puts his faith in, puts his confidence in him, shall never perish, but have eternal life. So for a Christian to lose salvation, eternal life would have to be redefined. The Christian's promise to live forever, and that's the definition of eternal. It goes on and on forever with God in heaven. So then number five, how do we know that we can't lose our salvation when we are grounded in Christ and we made him Lord? We are marked and sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are marked by God and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. And if you are also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So when you believed, when you put confidence in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession to the praise of his glory. So what's the Bible saying? At the moment of faith, a new Christian is marked by God and sealed by the Holy Spirit, who has promised to act as a deposit or a guarantee of the heavenly inheritance. When I put a deposit down for a car, I am saying, hey, I'm going to pay the rest of these payments, but this deposit means that that's the car that I'm buying. A lot of times you don't get your deposit back, right? Every once in a while you do, but I'm guaranteeing that, hey, this is what I want. The end result then, here's what happens when the Holy Spirit marks us, he seals us, he's our deposit that never changes, never goes back on that. He basically then comes to us and he says, hey, the end result is, you guessed it, according to these words. He does that because God gets the glory for that. Look at the last couple verses on here, right here. He says, the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Why does he do that? To the praise of his glory. Now, if you've been around Chesapeake Church at Nocatee long enough, we understand that the purpose of God is what? To bring himself glory. And so in the end, the whole reason that he puts the Holy Spirit as a deposit on our salvation, the whole reason that he marks us and seals us, it's not just for our benefit, but it's for the glory of God. God's the one that gets the glory. How does God get the glory in that? Because he becomes the center of our life. We step away from that. We put our trust in Jesus. Our sins are on him, past, present, and future. He's the one that did it for us. Nothing we can do can ever earn our way to salvation. And nothing, when God has forgiven us and when he's died for us and when he's given everything up for us, nothing can take us back to where we used to be. So for a Christian to lose salvation, God would have to erase the mark, withdraw the Spirit, cancel the deposit, break the promise, revoke the guarantee, keep the inheritance for himself, forego the praise, and therefore lessening his glory. And he's just not gonna do that. Now, let me pause for a second and let's go back to that fun chart. Now, we've talked about the top, that there's a line that when we accept Christ, that's the part when our new creation begins and our old creation is done in God's eyes. But now let's look at the bottom. We have this thing with us that's called our old nature. Now, by old nature, that's the things that we grew up with. Those are our habits. Those are our inclinations. Those are the things that we just by default do, right? And they're sinful. It's part of our old nature. And the minute we become a believer, yes, we are a new creation in God's eyes, but our old nature still hasn't changed. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does in our life for the rest of our life. It moves us toward him. It moves us toward Christ. He helps within us, begins to shape us and mold us, and it hurts, and it's not fun sometimes. But our old nature, sometimes when we go into our new nature, which is our nature in Christ, when Christ is the middle and we do our best to get out of the way, there are times when I step into where Christ is, I kind of nudge him out of the way and say, you know what, I got this, God. I can make the better decisions for my life better than you can. So I'm going to decide on my education. I'm going to decide on what jobs I should take. I'm going to decide on how to spend my money. I'm going to decide on how to treat my family, blah, blah, blah. You fill in the blanks, right? And that old nature creeps into that new nature, and by default, some of us go back to the way we used to be because that's just what we know. So then the question is sometimes asked, or what comes to mind, well, why does it not feel like I belong to Jesus? Because your old nature is creeping back into your life. Now again, let me put it this way, and let me just remind us that there are folks who say that they're believers that I honestly don't know. It's not up to me to judge or any of us to judge, but I honestly don't see the fruit of what God is doing in their life. Why? Because their old habits aren't changing. When the Holy Spirit gets in you, there is change and there is no going back, but it's little by little. It's not all of a sudden instant, like your justification is a one-time, one-moment, instantaneous thing. Your old nature takes for the rest of your life to change into the new nature that God wants you to be. Now, that old nature is born out of self-centeredness. My new nature is born out of Christ-centeredness. Like I said, there are those even Jesus talked about that were the sheep and the goats. And in eternity, there's going to be the question of which one are you? And the goats were thrown out and the sheep were accepted into the eternity. And they were asking, the goats were saying, hey, why? We did all these good things for you. Or we gave great lip service to you. We talked about you. And Jesus said, but you didn't know me. You didn't put me first in your life. You see, someone who has been truly transformed never wants to go back this way to their old creation and to their old nature. So the question now turns to, what in the world does God's forgiveness look like? What does it look like? Jesus said, John 10, oh, there we are, back to John and Romans, right? Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one, let me say it again, Jesus says, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. But here's the deal with forgiveness. Number one, it has to be asked for to be received. It has to be asked for and it also has to be received. So all I have to do, according to the Bible, is just ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins. And he's already done it on the cross. And he says, okay, your sins are now joined with other people's sins, like you and me, who have said, God, forgive me. I'm placing you first in my life. Your sins are now placed on Jesus on the cross, where he died with our sins, the parasite of sin, and the host died. Parasites died as well. That sin is gone. But I have to ask for it. Now, here's the hard part. I really wish everybody went to heaven. But that's the genuineness of where free will and freedom comes in. That if we didn't have the free will, and we've talked about this already, but if that freedom wasn't there from God, then there would be no such thing as true love, or real justice, or real peace, or real mercy, or real grace. That would be just lip service. So there's a consequence to free will. So then number two, understanding forgiveness. It's ongoing, yet it is permanent. Well, that sounds oxymoronish. Yes, forgiveness never ends. He never stops forgiving us because we mess up in our entire life. We still make decisions. We still make choices that aren't necessarily honoring to God. We still miss the mark, even when our new creation in Christ is there. And even as our old nature begins to be transformed into our new nature, where Christ is the center, we're still going to mess up. It's our human nature. We're not perfect and we're not Jesus. But the ramifications of Jesus' forgiveness on the cross are permanent. So then number three, it came with a price, forgiveness did, but it's freely gifted. That forgiveness came with a price, but it's gifted freely. And forgiveness wasn't cheap, so don't cheapen it. Here's what I mean. When my kids mess up and they make a mistake and then they come and they say, oh, Dad, I didn't mean to, I'm sorry. I'm like, okay, I forgive you. 2 hours later, they come back, and I say, what's going on here? Didn't we just talk about this? And they say, oh, Dad, I forgot. I'm so sorry. 30 minutes later, I come back up. Same thing's going on. Oh, yeah, Dad, about that. I'm so sorry. It's not repentance, right? You see, when we repent and when we're sorry and we confess before a holy God that we have messed up, we then say, God, help me not to move toward this anymore. Repentance is, I'm doing a 180, that God, I know I messed up here, and I'm doing everything I can to get away from that. Now, that thing may suck me back in, and my humanity may pull back to that thing, but I'm going to do whatever it takes to help myself get away from that. And Holy Spirit, help me. And that may mean that I've got to join a life group, or that may mean that I've got to get an accountability group of folks who know what's better for me, who trust Jesus and who know how hard that thing is. But they're going to help pull me out of that with God's help as well, because I'm only human. So don't cheapen Christ's death. That's not repentance, that's immaturity. Number four, forgiveness doesn't eliminate consequences. Forgiveness does not remove the consequences of our actions, because every action, there will be a reaction. For everything that we do, there is a consequence, whether good or bad, positive or negative. Same with my children. When there really is genuine repentance of, hey, we got in a fight and I accidentally got a black eye on my child, whatever, you know, not me and the child, my two kids, pause that, right? When something happened between the kids and there's crying or tears and there's genuine repentance and like, God, I didn't mean for that to happen, Dad, and please don't, you know. Yeah, there's still going to be consequences for something that happened, because that's what discipline is about. And discipline is how God shapes us, how he molds us into that new creation, or molds us into that new nature, not creation. There's consequences. This is where I need to get one thing too that was asked. Hey, is there any unforgivable sin? Yes, there is one. The Bible talks about it. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, as a child, I often thought, well, I am never going to say the word Holy Spirit, because I don't want it to be taken out of context, because I don't ever want to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. So, and even in our society, that's the way our society thinks. Have you seen it? There will be all kinds of creative ways to use God's name. And there's all kinds of creative ways. I've heard brand new things with cursing Jesus Christ in different ways. But I have never heard anyone use the Holy Spirit in vain. I think it's because we're scared to. But here's what he means. Yes, we should never take God's name in vain, no matter who you are or what you do. But here's what he's talking about with the Holy Spirit. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes knocking on our door and says, you need to accept Christ as your Savior, you need to be redeemed and bought with the price that's already been paid by Jesus, you need to ask him for forgiveness, and we say no to that knocking. When we say no to the Holy Spirit, we are telling the Holy Spirit that we know what's better for our life than God does. And therefore, there is no forgiveness, there is no repentance, there is no acceptance of Christ into our life. And that is the only unpardonable and unforgivable sin. Because when we die without ever accepting what the Holy Spirit has asked us to accept, without ever acknowledging that Jesus Christ is our Lord, there are consequences for that. So what's my response to Christ's sacrifice as we wrap up this morning? Matthew 18, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and Peter came to Jesus and he asked, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Because God, I'm pretty righteous, I'm pretty holy. Seven times, that's a lot. And Jesus answered, he said, I tell you, not even seven times, but 77 times. Now, I don't think the whole point of this was for us to take a checklist of 77 times that somebody comes against us, and then finally we can say, you're not forgiven anymore. I think what Jesus was really saying to Peter is, yeah, seven times, boy, that's a good start. But Peter, if you get to 77 times and you are checking off every time they have wronged you, and you get to the point where there's been 77 times they've wronged you, it's not their problem anymore. It's your problem for keeping score. And I think that's the point that Jesus was trying to make, is that your attitude and your perspective is way off. It's not keeping a set of laws. It's not keeping the books. It's not keeping a record of accounts of good and bad, right and wrong. It's about your attitude. And it's about your willingness to forgive. You see, the opposite of forgiveness is blame. When I start blaming other people for what they've done to me, or the ways that I've responded to that, when I start blaming others for the actions they take against me, I am not forgiving them. And blame creeps into marriages. Blame creeps into parent and child relationships. Blame creeps in at the office, and it destroys everything. So I can tell you, if you're sitting around with your spouse, if you're sitting around with other people, and all of a sudden we start blaming others around us for things that are happening, forgiveness is absent from that conversation. Because when I forgive someone, I am freed of it. It's no longer my responsibility or my worry. That freedom that is so awesome comes with that forgiveness. But when I start blaming others, I'm still tied to that in bondage. I haven't released it. So what's my response? Number one, very quickly, I belong to Jesus as God's child. God can never not make me his child again. Sometimes as bad as I want to push some kids back, you know, before the birthing process and to get angry or whatever, my children are still my children. I can't send them back. They're here to stay. They will always be my children. And that's the way God views us. And can I say this? As a dad, I can do things for my children that they cannot do for themselves. That's exactly what God our Father has done for us. He's done things that we can never do for ourselves either. He died for us, and he made a way for salvation. Number two, what's my response? I grow to understand the depth of the relationship that he desires with me. You see, God wants me to be transparent. He wants me to be open to him. He wants me to get rid of these dumb masks that I think I can hide from him and that I think that I can hide from everybody else. And he says, the only way you're really going to grow is if you just get real. Quit hiding this morning. Quit trying to just cover things up for a Sunday morning experience so that your friends can ask you, hey, how you doing? And you can say, oh, I'm doing all right. When deep down inside of you and when Sunday afternoon comes and Monday morning comes, you are just devastated. Or there are things that just have snuck into your life that are just, here it is, here's the dirt. Help each other. We can't help each other out. We can't help move each other and help each other grow if we don't know what's going on. Then number three, I replicate God's forgiveness to others. What does that mean? It means that I'm going to do the very best that I can to replicate what God did for me, and that's forgive me. And continue to forgive me. When I mess up, when other people come to me, they say, will you forgive me for what I did? And I say, yes, I will. Wait a minute. Will you forgive me? Yes, I will. I just forgave you. God says, well, I've forgiven you. You messed up. I said, Jesus, forgive me. I messed up. Will you forgive me? Forgive you. Will you forgive me? Yes, I forgive you. And it goes on and on and on. Jesus never stops forgiving. And he wants the same thing for us with those around us. Some of you are struggling this morning with forgiveness of something that has happened to you maybe years ago, maybe just yesterday. Quit blaming. Would you just forgive? Because in forgiveness comes freedom. Be free from it. Don't let it pull you down anymore. Some of you are struggling with the whole identity that, God, am I in you or am I not? I don't know if I'm really a believer. I know some of the answers, but boy, I really haven't put you first in my life. I haven't put you at the center. Make it so today. Don't leave here today with any doubt of your eternal destination. Don't leave here with any doubt of your relationship with Jesus Christ because he gave everything for you. If that's something you even want to talk about more, if you just want to affirm, there are two things. Number one, I'm going to be back in the back behind the soundboard. I'd love to talk to you during this next song. But number two, on the back of your connection card, there's a box that you can say, I've got more questions, or I'm accepting Jesus Christ today as my Savior. Whatever you want to communicate, we'll get in touch with you this week and talk about it. Don't leave here without doing something to affirm where you are. And finally, for some of you that were believers and you knew, hey, at one point in my life, I staked my life on it, but now, boy, so much other stuff has crowded around and it is really cloudy at who's at the center of my life. Would you get the fan of Jesus Christ to blow away some of the cloud and the smoke, and would you restake him? Say, God, I'm putting my confidence and my trust in you in everything that I do this morning. Help my old nature to dissipate so my new nature that is alive as a new creation in you will be what everyone sees in this world. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we love you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for the fact that nothing can snatch us out of your hands and that you are a loving God who wants to be there with us, who wants relationship in a genuine way with us today. Father, I pray that you would forgive us for whatever we're holding back. Lord, would you take off masks that we try to just pretend in this life that things are okay when deep down we are messed up. And Father, on the other side of that, I pray for confidence that we've put our trust in you, and that is what belief is all about. And so, Lord, when those doubts creep in, God, may you just confirm and affirm and continue to show us day by day that we are in you. God, that there is no power that can take that away. Thank you for your love, Jesus. In your name we pray this morning. Amen.